Message this morning, I'm sharing something that I shared a very similar message to this in Newport last Sunday, actually. But as I went through my notes, I made quite a few changes. I'm drawing a blank here. There's only two people from Bonner's there. Sorry. I'm going to see if they're here. Yeah. James and Elida. I don't know why in the world I couldn't remember your name, but so sorry, James, but it's similar, but it has changed. And so what I talked about, and I listed three things right off the bat, were it's the power of God, the weakness of man, and the power of God working through his people when we humble ourselves and trust in him. So beginning with the power of God, you know, when we think of the power of God, right off the bat, I think of his creative power. And, you know, the fact that he can just speak and things happen. The Bible starts off with, you know, in the beginning, but then it says, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. He just spoke, and there was light. So his creative power is just, it's something that sets him completely apart from all things. He's not a thing, he's God. But Hebrews 11:3 says, the worlds were framed by the words of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of the things which do appear. You know, the contrast of the power of God and the weakness of man, no matter what we do, no matter how wonderful our achievements are, it's all always just a rearranging of things. We cannot create from nothing. That sets God completely apart. I heard this is gross in my opinion, but they've apparently grew some hamburger. Some scientists grew some hamburger. I don't know how they did it, but and they people ate it, and but people say, wow, they're growing meat, that's amazing. It is, but they didn't take it from nothing. They had to have something to start with to do that. This is gross too, especially when you're thinking about hamburger, but I saw they actually grew a human ear, and they're experimenting with growing parts, kind of like replacement parts, but I remember seeing in a magazine, it was the shape of an ear. But it's amazing, but they cannot do that without having something to start with. So no matter how amazing their achievements are, mankind, God is always on a different level. He's the creator. He creates all things. And Psalm 19, familiar passage, talks about his power also. It says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. So when we think of space, it's just mind-boggling. But let's just start off here on Earth and think of what man can do, and think of maybe the biggest building that you've ever seen. And take that biggest building you've ever seen, a great accomplishment of man, and then compare it to just one of the mountains here. It all of a sudden becomes nothing. I've been in a backhoe or a skidster before moving dirt, and I've been thinking I'm getting a lot of stuff done here. And then, you know, take one look at Dawson Mountain, and you're not doing hardly anything. And so we start off here on Earth, and man's biggest accomplishments are small to one of God's little handiworks. And then something I heard the other day, when we go out to the heavens to declare the glory of God, something I heard just the other day is that the sun, to me, really puts it in perspective. The sun, every second, produces more power than mankind has produced ever since mankind has been on Earth. Every second, the sun just emits that much power. And so you think about, start maybe Industrial Revolution, that's when we think things started really happening. Maybe we're not right about that. But Henry Ford, the assembly line. Think about wars, all those airplanes, atomic bombs, trains, airplanes, automobiles, boats, all that stuff. All the city lights in New York City just going all the time. And that's just one city. And in just 1 second, the sun puts off that much power. It just, to me, puts man in his proper place and shows the power of God. And then what's even more mind-boggling is you start going out into the universe and you realize that the sun is actually very small. And to me, it must frustrate atheist scientists when they're desperately trying to figure stuff out, which that in of itself isn't bad. It's just they're trying to get rid of God. But for me, the more they discover, my picture of God just gets bigger and bigger and bigger. So they're actually doing me a favor trying to disprove God. I can't believe how big God is. And so we find out that the sun is actually small. And there's a couple of videos that, for me, I'm not saying that these people have all the answers, but to me, they really have a way of explaining that. And I think it's good for us to see it. One is Lou Giglio. He has a video out, and he shows how small we are compared to the sun, and then the sun compared to some of the stars like Betelgeuse. And then there's another one I just recently saw that's more Lou Giglio's kind of hyper and modern, you might say. This other one is a little more like creation ministry type stuff, but it's called God of Wonders. And that's a good one, too. It shows you, just really helps you to see that. And one line that Lou Giglio says, I know I've said it up here before, but I just really like it, is he gets done explaining the size of the universe and this mind-boggling stuff, and he says, you know, I'm not trying to make you feel small. He said, I'm trying to tell you that you are small. And I think that that's one of the most healthy things that Christians can do in their Christian life, is to just be cut down to size. You are small. You know, we hear a lot about sinfulness, and we should talk about sin, and we can categorize it, and we can talk about forgiveness, but you don't often hear so much about our absolute helplessness, our absolute dependence on God for just existing apart from sin. And you know, when people talk about sin and that they struggle with sin, like I said, they often will categorize it. They'll say, you know, this is my problem. This is my sin I struggle with here. Or this is my problem I struggle with here. But I believe that at the root of, wouldn't say all sin, but a lot of sin is pride. And, you know, this word pride, it's a little bit of a tricky word, because I just yesterday used it. I said I'm proud of something. And I heard William say it this morning too. He said he's proud of something. And so we use that word. I don't know what Hebrew's like. I always have wondered if maybe Hebrew just has words. It's just like, okay, that's the word for that, and it's the only word for that. The English language gets kind of weird. But there's a type of pride that we can say we're proud of this, and then there's a type of pride that is absolutely horrible. We should have nothing to do with it. And it's a pride that God hates. And so I think that at the bottom of a lot of sin is not so much that I did this. I believe that there's a lot of symptoms, a lot of things that come out. But at the core of it is pride. People saying, you know, I really think I deserve this. That's why I do this. Or I don't really need God 100%. That's why I can do this. That's pride, and that's the root of a lot of these sins. People like to label it or call it something else, but right at the bottom line there is pride. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13 says, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy, and the evil way and the froward mouth." And the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. And this is, it's like in Proverbs, wisdom is speaking, and wisdom says this: the fear of the Lord is to hate evil and pride and arrogancy. And then it goes on what I had just said. And I've heard people say that when wisdom is speaking in Proverbs, you could replace that with Jesus. Jesus says what wisdom says, because Jesus is the embodiment of all wisdom and all things. So I'll say this, I'm not saying that this is direct translation, I'm just saying this as a sentence on my own. Jesus says the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogancy, and the evil way, and the froward mouth do I hate. So we should hate this kind of pride. We should run from it. You know, when you think of Sodom and Gomorrah, I'll ask the question, but I'm not expecting you to answer it. When you hear of Sodom and Gomorrah, what's your first thoughts? My guess is, like me, your first thoughts are gay people and sodomites and God punishing them. And I think rightly so. And I think, man, what a horrible place that must have been. A city of homosexuals. And I think I can see why God destroyed that place. But if you'd like to turn in your Bibles to a verse in Ezekiel chapter 16, kind of a little bit maybe surprising verse a lot of people might not know about. Don't usually spend a lot of time in Ezekiel, but Ezekiel chapter 16, verses 49 through 50. It says, "Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her, and her daughters, neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. And they were haughty, and committed abominations before me. Therefore I took them away as I saw good." So what's interesting about this is just, I think it's normal, and especially with the word sodomite, when we think of Sodom and Gomorrah, we're going to think of that, what I had said. But this is what preceded that. That was the symptom of what came out of what Sodom was about. In verse 49, I'll read it again. "Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom." So God's saying this is what their problem was. Pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy. So utter pride, utter arrogance, utter selfishness, weren't looking out for the needy. And then it says, "And they were haughty and committed abominations." So it's preceded what they ended up becoming. And they became committed abominations. It's not like they made some mistakes. And so what does God do? He says, "I took them away as I saw good," which to wipe out an abomination is a good thing. So you know, I think one thing I was thinking about is, you know, when we think of homosexuality, even non-Christians, a lot of non-Christians that aren't surrounded by deep depravity, they are disgusted with it. It repels them. And so I think God is maybe trying to speak to us a little bit in that if you see how horrible this is how you should look at pride too. But we often don't do that. We look at this and we say, that's just horrible, that's sick. But then it comes to pride and we say, well, you got to have some pride. And we get, like I said, with the words, you get confused. But we need to really be disgusted at that type of pride. And if we have to think about the results of it to help us do that, I think that we have a good example in Sodom and Gomorrah. And then one quick thing here is, you know, we have to remember, I think, that when people are raised in that type of environment that unfortunately is fairly getting more and more common today, it is different when somebody's raised in that environment. That's what they're being taught. I think Sodom and Gomorrah started with this pride and arrogancy and went into this deep depravity and then became like that. But then what's sad is then people are then raised in that type of environment. So we still, no matter how bad it is, we still have to be willing to reach out to those that are being taught completely wrong, those that are who are not seeing reality the way it should be. So what I'm not suggesting a complete, utter rejection of people that are in that environment. They still need to be reached. And I think that people that are willing to reach out to them are strong. It would be a hard ministry, but they need the truth. And so I just wanted to balance that out a little bit with that side. So another verse in the Bible says, "God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble." And then another verse says, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up." So I'd like to get back on the positive side of things. And this is really what I was wanting to get at, and this was the main point when I shared this message before. I got a little negative here talking about how bad pride is, but I think we have to recognize how bad pride is before we can see the good side here, because it says God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So that's what I'd like to kind of start looking at now, is God gives grace to the humble. And I don't know how many of you were here locally during those recent thunderstorm, lightning storm. If you were here, you experienced that power that it's in a thunderstorm. And if you weren't here for the recent one, I'm sure you've been in them before. But, you know, something, a thought that occurred to me a couple thunderstorms back was there's just all this boom, this power, this thunder, this lightning. And it was just, you get that feeling of fear and a little bit of excitement. And what occurred to me at that time was, you know, this is kind of scary. There's so much power here. But, you know, if I really believe what the Bible says, I actually believe that God, who is all powerful, behind that power, is actually for me. Paul says in Romans chapter 8:31, said, if God be for us, who can be against us? And another verse in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 10, as an example of God being for people, he says, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. So the thought is, and this is kind of the key thought I'd like to leave with you, is that we can actually have that power of on our side. If we're on God's side, he is on our side. All that power is there available for us. And, you know, we can't... I think once you've recognized how weak you are, how dependent you are on God, and, of course, you've dealt with your sins through the forgiveness, through what Jesus has done for us on the cross, when you come to him like that, we need to believe that he is for us. He's not against us. And we need to use that for his glory and be empowered by that. So during those thunderstorms, it's humbling to see that power. But then if you can recognize that I can call the one behind the power Father. And Romans says I can call him Abba Father, which is more like Dad. It's beyond just Father. It's like Dad. That I actually can have a relationship with the one that has all that power. And that's just one little speck of his power. You know, talking about God's power and stuff, I don't know a whole lot about Islam, but they would probably say amen to this power. You know, oh yeah, God is very powerful. They would be right there with us on that. But then when the Christian faith turns and says that this power actually loves you, that's unique to Christianity. That this power actually cares for you and would like you to call him Father through Jesus. That's very unique to the Christian faith. So do we really believe this? Do we really believe that God is for us? Paul did, and I think sometimes we struggle with believing that because we say, well, that's not humble. Well, if God isn't for us, then where are we? Is he against us? Hope he's not against us. But if he's for us and we are humble, then we need to believe that, and that should empower us to live for him. And recognizing our weakness all the time, he gets the glory for anything good that we do. Just to balance things out a little bit, we need to be careful that we don't get that we're not disillusioned and we just say, oh yeah, God's for me, I can do anything I want. Because we see that, unfortunately, quite a bit. And a couple examples that I heard that, I can't remember where I heard this, but some preacher was driving through a town, and he saw on a bar a sign that said, God bless America. And then he drove a little further, and he saw on a porn shop a sign that said, God bless America. And he was just thinking, how disillusioned can people be to believe that God's going to just bless them no matter what? And another example I just read in a book that I'm reading right now, William gave me, by David Berceau, and he was talking about a lot of things, American history and stuff, but This stood out to me in particular. He gets done describing, and I won't describe in front of the children, some of the slave ships. He's talking about early slave trading. And he describes how horrible some of the ships were. And you just can't imagine. And they're accurate, like, diary descriptions. They're not somebody overdoing it to try and make you feel sorry for them. They're just, they're accurate to what was the actual conditions. And one of the captains of one of those ships, at one time, their ship got stuck out in the middle of nowhere for 18 days. There was no wind. They were running out of water. So this slave ship, imagine a horrible slave ship that's just sitting there, and they thought they were going to die. Well, finally some wind came up, and they made it to shore. And this is what the captain of the ship said, thinking about somebody who's disillusioned. He said, "The Almighty God never suffereth his elect to perish." And so I can't imagine, we need to be very careful that we don't become disillusioned that God is for us when we're enslaving other people, purposely defying God's laws, living a life of sin. We can't then turn around and say, God is for us. We need to be for him, humble before him, and then we can take advantage of that. One last thought I just thought I'd share here. It's kind of good that most of youth aren't here, because I can give you, this is my opinion, and so you can teach your children what you want, but I know there's a little bit of maybe disagreement on this particular thing, but I couldn't help but think of this because of, I was thinking about these things and this man driving through town. Well, we were driving through town, our town, and drove by the brewery, and I think it was just the same bench that was up close by the door, but now it's over to the side, and just struck Jesse and I that this bench outside the brewery, I think, is a church pew. I don't know. It looks just like a church pew. And I was thinking, oh my. Now they've got a church pew sitting out front of the brewery. And just to give you a little perspective on my opinion of the brewery here in town, and when I say this, I'm not saying that alcohol in and of itself is completely evil and can never be used for anything. You know, right away you start talking about it and people think, well, I need a little whiskey for my sore throat, a little lemon and whiskey, or what about a little bit of wine? And then all of a sudden the whole thing is dismissed and you say, well, you can't say anything. Well, I'm not saying that you can't use some of those things. For example, in NyQuil, I know there's alcohol in that. But just a little bit from my experience, I went to college in Boise for a couple years, and I was raised in a Christian home, but I wasn't a Christian at the time. And so I had, I would say, some goodness in me. I was kind of good. Truth was, I was kind of scared because my parents taught me that there's some scary things out there. So you could have never got me to go into one of these bars where there's Harley Davidson guys sitting out front and it's loud music and dark in there. I would have been afraid that if I went in there, I'd get beat up or something. But Satan's sneaky, so what does he do? Downtown Boise, there's just all these nice little clean pubs that the college students can go in. They're light. You can get a hamburger and get some beer, and you can just hang out in there. So for people like I was, I guess I'd label myself as half good, had a little bit of a conscience. I'm not going to go into that crazy place, but oh, this doesn't look so bad. So all downtown Boise is very similar to the brewery right here. And that was the first thing I thought of when I saw this coming into town. I thought, that's just like, and what it does is it gets people that wouldn't normally go into a real dark, dank, nasty place. They'll go in there, and occasionally Satan will get a hold of somebody. Boom, they're an alcoholic for the rest of their life. I was doing laundry at the Moye store, and the Moye store has a store, a bar, and a laundromat out back. And I was in back in the laundromat, and I saw these two guys come staggering out. And I can't be 100% sure, but I'm about 99% sure that the one guy, I recognized him. And I remember him being a drunk when I was little. I think I saw him at baseball games I used to go to. And here, like 20-something years later, same guy comes staggering out of the bar. And I just thought, you hear people say that when sin gets its hooks inside you, it's how hard it is to get away from that. And I thought, man, this guy's had those hooks in him all these years. And when did that start? So my opinion just of that, I have a low opinion of the brewery here in town because of my experience and seeing what alcohol can do to people. And just real quick, a couple of the ways people justify it that to me are pretty weak is you compare it to a restaurant that has alcohol. And to me, you do the whole comparing thing, you can get yourself in trouble. But here's a little bit of a challenge. If you think it's just as bad as another restaurant, how about taking the amazingly bold stand and don't go to either one? You know, I have to think that, you know, God is to be our reference point in the Bible. But can you imagine telling an early Anabaptist that was being persecuted for their faith, and they were like, if they had a problem with where you're going, and you said, yeah, but the French fries are so good. Or if you said, but it's hard to get a good hamburger in this town anymore. We have to drive a half an hour. Is that, I can't imagine that that's would be considered persecution or even get on the category of difficult. But like I said, that's my opinion. The Bible says, be filled with the Spirit. Be not filled with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And I'm not going to condemn people myself, but I just thought I'd share that, especially with the youth, most of the youth not being here. Because I know I have other Christian friends that I see in there, and I don't think they're the worst thing on earth. I just have a strong opinion on that, and I just thought I'd share that. And that was not in the message the other day, so that's negative again. But I want to get back to the positive. And thinking about that, if God is for us, who can be against us? Once again, Paul believed that. And I'd like to kind of switch gears a little bit here in the end, but thinking of God's power, and what is the greatest example of God's power? And in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 or 16 through 23. Paul says this as a prayer. And so I'd just like to read this. He says, I'm adding the word I so that it makes sense, jumping in verse 16. I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance is in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ Jesus when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Verse 19, and thinking of God's power, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in us when he raised Christ, him from the dead. And so this might seem like I'm switching topics a little bit, but when we think about the power of God as it applies to our lives, here it's talking about God's exceeding greatness and his power to usward who believe, and then it talks about Jesus being raised from the dead. And so I really think that as we look at God's power, we should be amazed at it. It should cause us to worship him. But really, the whole point behind it, or the way we're supposed to harness that power and use it, is to point people to God because of the resurrection. That's where the ultimate power is, and this is the ultimate example of his his power is when he raised Jesus from the dead, who is the first fruits, and others will be raised. So we can be in awe of his power, but if we just look at the science behind it, we're just Christian scientists, or could just be a creation scientist without Christ if a person wasn't careful. It has to apply to our spiritual life and make us worship him, and then we should want to see that power working in people's lives. And so that's kind of where I'm switching gears a little bit, is talking about the power of a changed life and then the power of eternal life, is that's really what God is after. He's not out to just have fans. He's too big for that. He doesn't need that. He wants people that love him and that look at his glory and worship him and interact in the relationship with that. So talking a little bit about the power of a changed life and then eternal life, when people come to know Jesus, often their lives are radically changed. It's not always a radical conversion, but to me they're encouraging. We need to make sure that that's not all we're looking for. But I'd just like to share a few of those, and then in testimony time you guys would have something you'd like to share. But the one I'd like to share is thinking about a changed life and the power of God is a simple one that I'm not sure if this is... I heard this or read it as a true story, but I can't guarantee that it's actually a true story. But what it is there's this... Somebody was talking about miracles in front of this young boy, and the young boy said, "I believe in miracles." And they said, "Well, why do you believe in miracles?" And he said, "Well, I saw Jesus turn beer cans into furniture." And they're like, "What are you talking about, beer cans into furniture?" And he said, "Well, growing up in my home, my dad was a drunk, and we didn't have any furniture. We lived in an apartment, barely had enough food to live, and there was beer cans just kind of strung around the room. That was all we had. But this man's dad worked down at the loading docks in a harbor, and somebody told him about Jesus, and he accepted Jesus. And so all this little guy knew from his perspective was, when my dad accepted Jesus, all of a sudden beer cans were gone, and all of a sudden I started seeing a chair and a couch and started seeing furniture. So I like the story from an innocent child's point of view, as Jesus did that, and he really does things like that. And that's the power of a changed life. And that's another reason why I have a hard time with people being casual about drinking and alcohol, is so many testimonies are people being freed from that life. And then other people kind of want to say, it's not that big a deal. And we're surrounded by it. It's made, beer has been, I think, one of Satan's biggest tricks, especially in the United States. I forget, Mr. Miller told a statistic one time that like every weekend or something like that, one of these big coliseums that they play football in, if you'd fill it all the way top, that's how much beer is drank every weekend during certain sporting events. This whole stadium's full, like a lake of beer, basically. And that's not just a nice little casual drink. People are getting drunk, and they're having horrible lives. That, when we hear testimonies, people are freed from this life of sin. And so that's one of them. Last Sunday, a man visited in Newport. His name was Earl, and he had a story of conversion from being a drunk. He said he was a drunk. He was a jerk to his wife. He lost everything. He hated himself, and somebody told him about Jesus, and he was changed. He became a new man, and he was there last Sunday in his 70s, I think, old man who's been, from our knowledge, following Christ for years and years and years, but he had a changed life. And then this story here, I didn't do a very good job of telling it last time, and I got the one name wrong, but I'd like to share it because it's an example of a radically changed life that wasn't instantaneous. And it's something that I think is more common, and it's something that we need to be encouraged by and just be faithful servants to God and do what we're called to do, and lives are radically changed, but sometimes it takes a long time. And what this story is, I heard from a man, and this is recent, this was like in 2011. This man was doing missionary work in Moldova, and I guess they have a horrible alcohol problem over there. Families are all broken up, and the men, it's just really a bad situation. So they wanted to reach out to these men in particular that were alcoholics, and so someone suggested, let's start a Christian rehab for them. And someone said, no, we don't have a church. We need a church before we start any kind of ministry like that. So they said, okay, well, let's start a church, and then we'll start the rehab. So they started a church. They started this rehab outreach for alcoholics and drug addicts. And so that was kind of the setting of what was happening. This missionary that was over there was trying to get his foot in the door with some people in the community. And he met a man that was sort of like a key figure in this little community that he was kind of wanting to befriend, because it was kind of like, I forget the situation, but if he could befriend this guy, it'd open up the doors a lot to some ministry. And so his children were kind of being ministry as far as interacting with other children in the community, just playing on the playgrounds and stuff. So, long story short, they ended up getting invited to this man's house. And I said his name was Nikolai, but I think it was Sasha or something like that. But I'll say Sasha today. But it is a real story, and it's a real person. But this missionary was invited to eat dinner at this man, Sasha's house. And he was excited about this. He said, well, this is a great open door here. And so, and especially when you're invited to somebody's house to eat, that's like, they really are going to open their doors to you. Well, they got in there, and they sat down at the table, and there's no food on the table. And this guy, this missionary, started talking about the Lord to him. And the guy got all upset, and apparently he was a really big guy. And he said the guy kind of hit the table like this, and he said, if your God is real, he said, you pray to him right now, and you pray that he'll put food on this table right now. And he said this guy's background was from communist background. There's all these promises from the government that they're going to make the land lush and all this. And he said none of it happened, and so he's terribly bitter against all these promises. So he said, if your God's real, you pray to him right now that he'll put food on our table. Well, this missionary didn't know what to do. I don't know what I would have done either, because you don't pray. It's like, well, you doubt that much if you pray. So he prayed. And he prayed that the Lord would put food on the table. They opened their eyes, and there was nothing on the table. And this big guy said, see, there's no God. And that was kind of the end of that. It was just like a punch in the stomach. Here he thought they were going to get in here, doors were going to be open, and God was going to use this, and it just went boom like that. Well, remember what I was saying in the meantime? Actually, I don't know if it's in the meantime, but it was in this time they started this alcohol rehab thing. Well, over to the alcohol rehab thing, drug rehab thing, when that got started, they brought a man into the rehab center that was on death's door. He said it was just the worst case he'd ever seen. His friends carried him in, and he was doing drugs in the absolute worst way that you could. And they thought for sure he was just going to die. And kind of to show how desperate this guy was, they said in his apartment, he had taken off the sheetrock and pulled the wires out of the wall so that he could take the copper and melt it, trade it in for just a little bit of money to get more drugs. He had sold everything, lost his wife, his children, everything, and was tearing the wires out of the wall to get money. Well, they brought him to the rehab thing, and they just figured he was going to die there. Well, he stayed alive, and his rehab process was slow, but they were also sharing Christ with him. And during this process, this man actually survived it. He said they'd come and visit. Is he still alive? Yeah, he's alive. He gets stronger and stronger. He accepted Christ, and he was a changed man. Well, he said that this was about a year later. No, it was several years later. He was invited to this ex-drug addict's house for a meal. and in Moldova, and they sat down. He just remembered sitting down at their table, and this man doesn't always work out like this, but he got his wife back and his children. He said they were in a nice little apartment. He didn't have a lot, but he had a clean apartment. They sat down at the dinner table, and this ex-drug addict looked at him and said, "Would you please bless the food?" And he said it just hit him like that this man earlier who said, "You pray to your God, and if he's real, he'll put food on this table." And he said he just thought, "My God put food on this table right here." It took a couple years of rehab for this man, but this is what my God did for this person. He completely changed his life. My God does provide food, just like he promises, and here it is. So he thoroughly enjoyed praying for that food that came from God, that came from a changed life. And that's, to me, was a powerful example of God's power, and that it's not always instantaneous like we would love to see every time, but those things do happen, and God's power works in this way that I just shared. And God's power is available to us all. We need to be humble before Him, but we also need to recognize His power is there, and He wants us to share it, use it in the right way, in humility. And kind of went long there, but that's what I had for a message this morning. Hopefully that was encouraging. And I believe we'll turn the time over to William for testimonies.